All right. Well, it is good to be with you, and it is just a joy, again, to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a church family. We do return to 2 Timothy today, which, if you're looking in your pew Bible, is page 1182. 1182. We began on page 1180. So we've made, we're making our way. We're getting there. We're working our way through. And as we come to our text today, we'll begin in verse 14 in a couple of minutes. We are returning to a section of 2 Timothy that is presenting to us seven pictures, seven practical pictures that we can visualize, that we can understand, that help illustrate for us the true faith that 2 Timothy calls us to, faith that stands true despite the cost and consequence of being faithful to God and His commands in Scripture. So the image that we come to today is the image of the worker. The worker. A little different from the soldier or the athlete. And perhaps it's one we can all relate to at some level. So as we begin, the question to consider is, has anyone here ever worked or been hired to do a job? I mean, just by a show of hands, is there anyone here who's never worked a day in their life, is the real question. I mean, I'm sure you've worked for your parents or a neighbor or... And there is that saying, right, in English, find a job you love and then never work a day of your life again. So some of you could have been, going down that channel. But I think most of us at some point in our life have worked a job, whether it's in college or a career. Actually, I think in college at one point I sold vacuum cleaners for a day. I normally did construction because it paid well, but it's also hard work. And I thought, Craigslist was a new thing at the time on the internet, and you could find jobs on there. And hey, come sell vacuum cleaners. Yeah, I only lasted a day. Wasn't called. Anyway, think about a job that you've worked in your life. It could be any job. Some work that you've done. And now imagine, now that you're thinking of that job, imagine it's the first day. You've gotten the job, you're in the car, you've gotten dressed, you're on your way to your new job, you show up at your location of work, and now consider this question, what do you need on day one of your new job to be successful? What do you need that first time you walk in the door to be successful at your new job?
A good attitude and a fighting
sense. All right, sermon's over. Let's go find some water. If you're listening on the recording, we don't have water right now. Okay, context. That was good, though. A good attitude and a writing utensil. Okay. Any other ideas?
Open-mindedness.
Okay.
Perseverance.
And you guys are getting right to the character traits, right? You're looking for the things I want to hire for. Yeah. Honesty.
Experience. The proper outfit.
Yep.
Skill.
Good. Well, here's what I was kind of thinking of. You guys got way more than I was ever imagining. When you show up day one, the first thing you really need are the instructions for what is the job and how do I get it done. Right? I mean, all these character traits you've said are very important, but as a newly hired worker, you can't produce for the company, you can't be successful in your role if you don't know what the expectations and instructions are for your position and what you were hired to do, right? Does that make sense? Well, in a similar way, as we think about being workers of King Jesus, we cannot faithfully work in Christ's harvest fields. We can't faithfully stand true in these last days. We can't be faithful to His Word if we're ignorant of the expectations and instructions that the Lord has given to us as His workers, right? We have to know what they are. Without knowing what He's called us to do, that's a big thing, right? But also, what not to do. I mean, think day one of work. That's one of the first questions on your mind. Just tell me what not to do. I don't want to screw up on day one. Well, in the same way, God has given us His Word and instruction to guide us in those things to do and also those things not to do. And the thing about this, I just wanted to point out real quick before we move into the text, is that that's part of God's grace towards us. The fact that he's given us instructions to follow. It's not like he created us, gave us life and creativity and ambition, placed us in life and said, hey, depending how you do, it's heaven or hell for you. Good luck. Figure it out. In his grace, in his mercy, he said, yes, I've created you. Yes, heaven or hell is on the line, but because I am gracious and merciful, day one, here's your job description. Here's the instruction, because I care and I love you. So, when you think about a job description, it gives us instructions. But if you've ever received one, you know also that when you start to look in the details, there's often a couple section headings, right? So you get hired for Director of Operations, and then it goes Responsibility A, Administration, Responsibility B, Communication, you know, like that. If you've ever looked at a job description, that's how most of them work. So when we think about God's Word to us, it is all-inclusive, our job and description. But when we come to a particular text like today, it's like honing in on some of those core responsibilities that God has called us to do. And it's important for us, like any employee in this life, to understand and pay attention to every role and responsibility, not just those we like or make us feel good. So as we turn to our text today, we're looking at some core responsibilities that God has called us to as his workers. So the first question for us to ask today is simply, what are those core responsibilities that this text that we are about to read highlights for us? Well, as we look at this, there's two things that it's going to point out to us. First, this text will highlight for us the necessity of rightly teaching the Word of God. Or as our text says, rightly handling the Word of truth. We'll look more at this in a little bit. And the second thing our text calls us to is it highlights the necessity of exercising biblical discernment. Biblical discernment. And by biblical discernment, what I mean is this. The ability to tell the difference between truth and error. The ability to tell when God's Word is rightly handled and rightly taught. And also, the ability to identify when it is not. This, the necessity of exercising biblical discernment, is what we're going to focus on today. And the reason for that is this text we're coming to has a lot of instruction in it. And it's been kind of one of those bedrock texts in the course of church history that's been used to defend the faith, to train people in this necessity of biblical discernment, helping them understand what is true and false and right and wrong. So considering that it's so foundational, my thought is that we do slow down and spend some time here. More than 1 week. Shocker, I know. Taking more than 1 week on a text, wow. Who would have thought? But my thought in doing so is because it's important, I want to focus each week on a couple of the core truths, those core responsibilities of the job description, so we can grasp it practically and apply it in our lives. And not make sure it's not just something that's hypothetical out there, but something that we can understand and use in our day-to-day lives. So for those of you that are looking for a game plan, just those that you like to look ahead, understand that this week we'll look at this topic of biblical discernment. In the next message, I'll be gone next week, but in the week after that, we're going to look at what does it mean to rightly handle the Word of Truth. Practically, what does it mean? What do we do? What do we not do? And then from there, what I'd like to do is a week specifically focused on the tactics that false teachers use, right? I had a conversation with somebody a few weeks back going, oh, we would love for you to share on that because it's difficult sometimes. So we'll look specifically at what does false teaching look like so we can identify it and defend ourselves against it. And then we'll probably do a week or two looking at some of the mechanisms false teachers use to defend themselves that put us off guard, that allow us to then respond biblically. So if you've ever tried to exercise biblical discernment, one of the first things you hear is, oh, judge not. Judge not. Lest you be judged. Right? How do we handle that? Right? You go, oh, I guess I can't. Right? So we'll look specifically at how we address and handle some of those pieces. And I think, too, in talking with Bruce the other day, just laying out this short series we'll do, is I think we'll also look at what do you do when you think a brother or sister is an heir, right? How do we handle that internally? How do we navigate this with one another? Because as I'm going to say today, you need to test me. You need to test Bruce. You need to test each other. So what happens when you find error, inconsistency? We'll look at that together. All right, wow. We'll even see if we get through this week already. So let's get moving with our text, shall we? Just wanted to give the introduction so we all knew where we're going over the next couple weeks and why I won't be highlighting everything today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, and we'll read through 19. If you have your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 14, we read, "Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irrelevant babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are setting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. All right. Well, I think you can probably already see in this lengthy passage here that there's instruction. There's some of those core responsibilities that we'll look at. But before we move on too quickly today, the first thing I want us to look at is verse 14, and particularly, who is this them that this text is directed towards? Verse 14 says, "Remind them of these things." So there's a target for this instruction that follows all the way down to verse 19. So who is this them that this text is targeted towards? Well, the answer is twofold. The first answer we see is all the way back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. A text we covered, if you can remember, all the way back in January. Wow. I did take a break in there just to, you know, let you know. That's why we're moving slow. But we see in verse 2 who the target is. It says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So that's the gospel. That's the truth of God. "Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So as we did cover all the way back in January, this first set of workers that we see here are those who are called to the ministry of preaching and teaching. Those who today we call pastor or elder, or maybe in some context overseer. We'll just simply call it pastor or elder for today, depending what my thought process is doing. So what verse 14 first tells us is that this text that follows, verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, is part of the clear job description, the clear instruction of God's word for those who are called to this office of elder and pastor. So what this tells you is that if you are a man who senses the call and the gifting for being a pastor or an elder in the local church, and who perhaps has even been called, who meets the job requirements of 1 Timothy 3, then what we're about to read in this text is part of those core responsibilities for your job description. It clearly tells you what to do and what not to do. And it may seem a little strange or elementary to highlight this point again, but there's a reason for doing so. If you go off to a seminary today, or even much of the spiritual leadership training that you receive, what you'll find, as I did 10 years ago when I finished my degree in Christian leadership, 10 years, it's a long time. Anyway, I had a little existential crisis there for a minute at how old I'm getting. But if you go into the seminary environment, if you study Christian leadership today, what you will find is not 2 Timothy. What you will find is not the full counsel of God's Word. What you will find is the world. The world of business, the world of culture, masquerading as Christian leadership. You will find the way of the CEO advertised as Christian leadership, not the way of the shepherd. You'll be taught that people are people to be pleased and entertained, consumers that you want to somehow attract into your church, rather than understanding that people are souls that need saving from sin and saints that need feeding and shepherding spiritually from the Word of God. And the only reason I'm kind of sharing this with you today is to help you understand that if you sense that you are called or you know someone who is called, the job description for that calling is already here. It's clear. It's authoritative. It's sufficient. And it's enough. We don't need to go to the ways of the world to somehow make the church successful. God will build His church through His Word and His Spirit and those He calls without any of the fancy gimmicks that the world has to offer. So I just want you to understand that first point. If you are called, understand your job description is here. And if you will study it and know it and understand it and apply it all the days of your life, you will be successful as God defines success. And in eternity, when God takes you to glory, your reward will be the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So if you ever face criticism for following this divinely inspired job description, understand your reward in heaven, as we've looked at in this chapter, is great. Now here's the thing. These instructions that we're going to be working through in this text, they're also beneficial to the rest of you here. Right? We have three elders in this church. The rest of us aren't, and that's okay. So you might think, well, these are just instructions for Bruce and Andrew and Pat. But what we find is this instruction set that we're going to work through has very real application for each of you. And here's what I mean. In the church environment, all of us are under the leadership of elders, right? We're all under the leadership of elders. That's God, how God has set up the structure of the church. But what we also know from Scripture is that even though God has called elders to tend the flock, to care for them, we know from passages like 2 Peter 2 and Matthew 7 that not all those who have the title pastor and elder in the church today are genuine and true and care for your soul. We've looked at Matthew 7, but you'll see in your bulletin 2 Peter 2 down there at the bottom. And just look at the instruction and warning this passage gives for us today. Oh, you know what? That's 1 Peter. I meant 2 Peter. I'm sorry, Bruce. That was my mistake. So let's open our word to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's see who gets there first. Second Peter chapter 2. All right, so again, just to frame why we're looking at this text. We all in the local church sit under the authority and leadership of elders who care for our souls, as Hebrew tells us. But with that in mind, what does 2 Peter tell us? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among who? Will be among some country over there? Will it be where? Here. Among you. Interesting. There will be false teachers among you. And then what will they do? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Now just notice what it said. They're going to bring in destructive heresies, but how? Secretively, right? So often we think in biblical discernment, it's like, oh, I'll tell. I'll be able to see the wolf walking in the door. When we forget that it's secretive, it's deceptive, it's nuanced, it's designed to be hidden. And then what do we see in verse 2? And many will follow their sensuality. Again, notice what it said. Many. Not one or two over there. Not a couple people in, you know, that side of town. It's many will follow their sensuality. And what will happen? And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. You're not seeing that in our day and age? And what? And in their greed, because of their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago was not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Pause there. So what we see here in this text is that Scripture is clear. There are false pastors, false teachers in the church today. False personalities calling themselves pastors on YouTube. There's false teachers on Christian radio in the Christian bookstore. Some even with names you might recognize. With big ministries, big businesses, big churches, who masquerade as sheep, to use the language of Matthew 7, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, seeking to destroy the flock for their own fame and gain because of their greed. Wolves who promote and preach deceptive heresies secretively, using that in vogue popular Christianese words and languages of the day to blend in. But in bringing them in, they bring heresies that destroy people and blaspheme the way of truth. Now again, I don't know if you've been exposed to passages of Scripture like this. In my own journey, coming out of some of that training and instruction I received in the world and not the Word, you're not always shown these passages, and they're not always brought to your attention. But now that we know what Scripture clearly tells us, that we're under the authority of pastors and teachers, but not all of them care for you. Some of them are seeking to exploit and destroy you. Now that you know that, what is the logical next thing to do? What's the logical next thing to do? It's to be on guard, right? It's to be vigilant. It's to be alert. It's to seek to protect yourself and your family from them, right? When you know there's danger, the logical thing to do is be alert and defend yourself to that danger. I mean, imagine that, you know, you're in your home and you get a warning or a text message. You know, you get those, your phone makes all those beeping sounds, and it's like an amber alert or orange alert or those kind of things. And it says, burglars in your neighborhood, armed and dangerous, be alert. When you receive that news, is it logical to then go to the grocery store, leave the door of your home open, as we often do, oops, leave the kids in the front lawn unattended? Don't do that as much. Is that the logical thing to do when you've just received the warning, armed and dangerous in your neighborhood, here they come? No. What do? You bring the kids indoors. You lock your door. You pay close attention to who comes down your street and through your neighborhood. You look at their actions, their movements, looking for any hint of malicious intent, right? That's what you do when you receive a warning. You're alert, you're on guard. Likewise, God has given us the same warning, that there are wolves masquerading as sheep inside the flock. They're armed, they're dangerous, they're seeking your destruction. And now that we know this, the natural thing to do is to be on guard, to be vigilant, to be discerning. For if we don't, we're going to fall prey. We will fall prey to their deceptive schemes. So the last question for us to think about today then is, how do you know who they are, right? There's wolves dressed up as sheep in the flock, so who's a real sheep, who's not a real sheep? Who's a faithful elder and pastor? Who's not? How do we know? Well, that's why our text is so valuable. For it will provide for us the clear instruction that we need to discern true from false, sheep from wolf, faithful elder versus false prophet. See, just like a job description in the workplace tells both the employee and the employer what the work of the employee should look like, our text gives us the objective job description that shows us what a faithful elder should look like. So that when we know God's clear instruction and detailed job description, as we'll work through in these next couple weeks, it will help us to identify and defend against and flee from the wolves as defined and revealed by God's Word. I know it's an often used illustration, but you guys have heard the illustration, right, of how bank tellers are trained to spot counterfeits, right? You've heard this? So how is a bank teller taught to identify a counterfeit bill as it comes across their counter? They don't spend days studying all of these counterfeit bills. They're trained and they study the real thing in so much detail with so much time that they know the ins and outs of every dollar bill so well that when the fake thing comes across their desk, it sticks out like a sore thumb. It's obvious that it's fake. Right? They're taught to identify counterfeits by knowing the real thing so well. And just like this, just like a genuine dollar bill provides the standard by which all counterfeit currency can be identified, the Word of God in our text as we work through it over these next couple weeks will help us, it will be the biblical standard by which we can judge and assess and identify every elder and pastor and teacher, knowing whether they are true or false, whether or not we need to embrace their teaching or flee from it. So a couple of practical points of application. I know today has been very introductory, right? I'm setting the stage for these next weeks as we will work through. But what I'm trying to highlight for you is that there is a necessity for biblical discernment. So with that in mind, what are a couple of practical applications we can begin to take to mind starting today that we will fill in the gaps on in the weeks ahead? Well, the first is this. The first is the necessity of knowing intimately and in detail God's standard for true and false teaching as defined by His Word. Without knowing God's standard, God's job description, without knowing the genuine dollar bill for elders and teachers and overseers, for ministers and Christian leaders, we leave ourselves vulnerable and susceptible to falling prey to their deceptive tactics. Because when we look at a couple weeks at the tactics that they use, I think you'll see just how subtle and powerful they are. They still quote Scripture. They'll still use Scripture, but they'll just twist it a little bit. Or they'll pull out a passage of Scripture to show you, but it'll be out of context, so you don't see what it really means. They'll make arguments that sound really, really good. God is love, therefore you must be loving. Accept me. But once you think about it biblically, with biblical discernment, you realize it's fatally flawed. And without knowing the real thing inside and out, it's almost impossible not to fall victim to these tactics. So essential for remaining faithful in these days is intimate knowledge of God's Word for the purpose of exercising biblical discernment in all things. Second point of application. Second point of application is the necessity to test every Christian teaching you hear by the standard of God's Word that you just studied in application point number one. And I know we're going to get into this in more detail, and I am going to give you practical tools for how to do this. If you think of having a tool belt on, I'm going to try to pull some of those tools out and show you here's how you can exercise the Word in discernment. But even in advance of those messages that will do, you can begin to develop the mentality, the conscious thought process of testing everything that you hear, all the teaching that you received. Just like learning to play the piano, for example, takes a lot of conscious effort at first. Our daughter's in her first piano lessons, and she's sitting there doing her first scales over and over. You have to consciously think about it. You have to look at your hands. It takes time. But after time, the scale becomes natural. It becomes subconscious. It just becomes what you do. My wife, who's classically trained, she just sits down at the piano, and without even thinking about it, the first thing she does is just that crazy, like, fancy, you know, scale that goes the whole length of the piano. It's just what she does to warm up and prepare to play, because she's been doing it for, well, I'm not going to say her age on the recording, but a handful of years. Oh, man. There has to be something in here about how to talk about your wife in a sermon. We'll add a sixth week onto the series directly relating to that topic. The point is, We're going to look at practical tools we can use to exercise biblical discernment. But like learning to play the piano takes conscious thought and effort at first before it becomes natural, exercising biblical discernment will take conscious thought and awareness before it becomes natural in that all that you do. And let me just give you a practical example of what that looks like today. So, I was got in the mail recently the ChristianBook.com, you know, catalog that I get, right? Because I order books from it. And what most of us tend to do when we think of biblical discernment is we look for that big word that starts with a C, Christian. It says Christian, and then immediately our biblical discernment turns off, right? We go, oh, there it is, there's the label, it's all good. And we go through here completely unaware that, yes, in our day and age, there is plenty under the title of Christian. Even in this Christian book catalog, on Christian radio, in the Christian bookstore, on Christian YouTube, wherever you look for it, that has the label of Christian, but is the false teaching, the false doctrine that we're talking about in this series. But here's the question. How do I know what's... I mean, here's the John MacArthur Study Bible. I'd recommend that. I won't directly point out anything else yet today on this front cover, but there's some that I'd say don't order that. How can I tell? How do I know under this title of Christian what's true and false? It's based on what the Word of God says. It's based on this job description, this standard, this definition of what is true and false, right and wrong. And it takes time to break ourselves that assumption we all make which says it's not Christian, it's good. So even this week, in the next few weeks, as we start to add more tools to our biblical discernment tool belts, you can be training yourself just to break through that first mental barrier of going, even if it says Christian, I'm going to think just a little bit more closely. And I'm just going to make sure I'm comparing it to what the Word of God says, just to make sure it's true and it's not false. That's how we begin to exercise biblical discernment. All right, well, I think we've covered 5 to 6 words of our text. And according to my word count here in Word, we have about 125 more to go. Not today. Those will be for the weeks ahead. But I hope that you see today the necessity of biblical discernment. And let me make one final note before we close. We've talked about the fact that God's Word provides the standards for what is a faithful pastor and teacher and elder, and that we need to be on guard and discerning of that teaching that we receive externally, right? This text gives us the standard by which we judge and assess and guard ourselves. But the other thing that we covered in 2 Timothy way back in January was that this section of text that we're in, while it gives specific instructions to pastors and elders, it's also for each of us who teaches in the role and function and place in life that God has placed us. For the word for teach here in 2 Timothy is the same word for teach that God uses in the Great Commission, which calls not just pastors and elders, but all disciples of Christ to the ministry of discipleship and teaching everyone to obey all that Christ has commanded. We're all uniquely gifted, all uniquely called, different roles and functions in the body of Christ, but we're all called to the ministry of discipleship and teaching in some capacity. And what that means is that while we do need to be on guard to teaching out there, we need to be exercising biblical discernment in here. The biblical teaching that we give, whether it's to our kids, our spouse, our spiritual children, the discipleship group we're in, the small group we're in, the book study we're in, we need to exercise biblical discernment within ourselves that we're giving as well. So the commands of this text are two-directional. External, yes, but we also need to start working on consciously exercising biblical discernment in what we say and what we teach. And perhaps at another point in time, when we have more time, I'll share a few personal stories of when I've failed, when I've gotten that wrong as a pastor, as a missionary. And it's okay, because the beautiful thing in this path of biblical discernment is that God's grace and mercy reign over it all. His grace and mercy is evident in the fact that He's given us His standard, and His grace and mercy are evident in the fact that He came to do what we could not, which was upholding this perfectly in every single detail, and then going to the cross on our behalf so that even when we fall short in biblical discernment, He did not and took our place in punishment for when we failed. So that as we learn and we think critically and consciously and try to exercise biblical discernment, and when we get it wrong, His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness remain. And they cover a multitude of sins. So as you go about this week, understand that this task of biblical discernment is, yes, a task you are called to. But it's a task that's made possible only by the grace and mercy of God in giving His Word. And it's made possible only by the fact that Christ died to cover you when you get it wrong. And when you don't quite get it right. And when you fall on your face, which we will all do. So this week, as you go, do not be discouraged. Be encouraged that God is graceful and merciful and forgiving as you learned to faithfully work what He has called you to. Individually, in your particular lot in life, and corporately, what He's called all of us to in fulfillment of the Great Commission. And making disciples and teaching them all that He's obeyed as His workers in these last days. Let's pray.